Father, I pray they may be one, so that the world might believe. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, I've always been intrigued by the prayer of Jesus in John 17. He prayed that we, his followers, might be one in Christ, that we might live in unity and harmony, so that the world would believe that Jesus came from God the Father. You know, lately I've been asking the question, what if the world does not see us living in unity? Does that mean they may not believe? Well, in just a moment, we'll hear from Kenneth Wong as he addresses the issue of unity in the body.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you again. We're going to talk about the subject of unity, and in particular, unity in the body. Now, when we use the term body as it occurs in the New Testament, it is a reference to the body of Christ, which is a term applied to the church of Jesus Christ. And the church comprises all believers who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They are the company of the saved or the believers. More than anything else, the term body of Christ brings out the fact that the church is more than an organization, as is often said. It is really an organism. It's a living organism like the body. Now, unity is a most desirable quality, not only in the church, but in virtually every organization. You need it in a company, you need it in the country, and certainly you must have it in the church. In fact, the church should be the best model for what unity stands for. For the church, unity is not an option, because it's part of the very nature and character of the church, and it's central to her mission on the earth. We are going to look at the subject of unity from the scriptures, beginning from its sole occurrence in the Old Testament, in Psalm 133. And we shall call this the blessing of unity, because that is what it is, as described in this psalm. This is one of the very short psalms, just 3 verses. So let us read through it together. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending from the mountains of Zion. From there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity is a very good spiritual indicator of the church climate or the atmosphere in an assembly. When you go into a church, you can tell the state of its spiritual health by its sense of unity. But we often consider this subject only when problems begin to arise and cracks begin to appear, which is often too late. We have the common proverb, prevention is better than cure. And this is a good maxim or advice to follow, not only for physical health, but also for spiritual health as well. The English word unity actually comes from the Latin word unitas, for unity, and a corresponding root word unus, which really means one. And to be united is really to be one. So that is where we get these words from in the English. The word unity is found once in the Old Testament in Psalm 133, which we have just read, and twice in the New Testament, and both in the very same chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Now, let's spend some time looking at the 3 verses we have just read from Psalm 133. It begins in verse 1 by saying, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is." So the opening note is the beauty and desirability of unity. It's something good and pleasant. And this immediately changes our normal perspective of unity from problem to pleasant, from thinking of unity in terms of its absence to its presence. So instead of thinking of disunity as a problem, we consider the beauty of unity because it's there. And it's a wonderful thing to see brothers and sisters dwell or live together in unity. Now notice the words used to describe this. It's dwell together. In other words, it is about shared lives. It's in living that we discover and demonstrate unity, not just in meetings. Because so often we relegate church life to just meetings, but it goes beyond that. The church as a body of Christ continues to exist outside of church meetings. It is as we go through things together, when we dwell and live together, that real unity is bred and built up. Unity in adversity, that's the strongest, most powerful breeding ground for real unity. The strongest ties are often forged in going through tough times together, which is why we find so many organizations getting into training in boot camps in order to cultivate this bonding between its members. But you don't have to pay for additional training if you are prepared to go through life together as members of the body of Christ. Then in verses 2 and 3, it gives two pictures of flow from the head or from the peak. The first of these is the picture of the anointing oil. And this is the flow of fragrance, which flows down from Aaron, who was the first high priest. Now he's no longer here, but today we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest in heaven. So the anointing oil represents the flow of fragrance from our high priest, who is also the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And then there is the second picture of the flow of heavenly dew, and this represents freshness. And it comes down to us from the Heavenly Father to Mount Hermon, which feeds the source of the Jordan River. From these two pictures, we see that unity flows from the head, who is Jesus Christ. The head of the church, there is a flow of freshness and fragrance. And this becomes the place of blessing in verse 3. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's God who commands, who causes, who creates this unity. He speaks and it is done. This is the way He created in the beginning, and He continues to create new things. So as we all come under and submit under the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ in the church, unity will flow from the top, from the head, as a fragrance and as a freshness down through the whole body, bringing it to a place of blessing. So that's the first point that we want to consider, the blessing of unity from its occurrence in the Old Testament. Next, let's move on to the New Testament, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, where this word unity is used twice. So we're going to stay in that major chapter for some time. The next aspect that we are going to deal with is the basis of unity, and this is found in the simple word one. The basis of unity is one. The basis or starting point of unity in the body of Christ is God, not ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we find a summary of the basis of the unity of the body. It starts appropriately in verse 4, with "There is one body." Now, this is more than just an assemblage of body parts. In a battlefield or in a mortuary, you may find body parts here and there, but there are not a living body. What we have in the church is a living body of Christ, with Him as the head and His life pulsating throughout the body. Reading on from verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now you understand why I call the basis of unity as one, because we find the word one used to describe seven aspects in these three verses. It begins with one body, and then it goes on to describe what may be classified as two triplets, two groups of three that describe this basis. The first triplet we can call one God, and it's about the unity of the Godhead. In particular, is the unity of the Godhead in the Trinity. What we refer to as the Trinity is the three persons of the Godhead. And we have it here, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father. And it expresses a very basic doctrine of the Christian faith regarding the Godhead. So we believe not just in one God, but one God in three persons. And the unity that characterizes the Trinity should also characterize the body of Christ. The second triplet we can call one calling, and this is the unity of the Christian's calling. And the three things are one hope, one faith, and one baptism. Now, do we see any link between them in the Christian's calling and life? Well, it begins with one baptism, that's commencing. And then we go on with one faith, that's about continuing in our Christian calling. And then there is one hope as we look towards the end that has to do with completing our calling. So unity is based on God Himself, as well as our calling as saints and believers. The one thing we must recognize is that unity is not to be worked up. Rather, it is to be worked out. So it starts with revelation and recognition. It's not something that we have to organize or to agonize over. We just need to recognize it and then to work out from there. Hear what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through to 28. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So in these two verses, we come across two of those one things, one baptism and one faith. And then here is our verse in verse 28, which emphasizes this oneness. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That is the great fact that we need to begin with to recognize that despite all our diversity and differences in our temperaments, in our backgrounds, in culture, in race, in education, whatever it may be, we have one thing in common. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that unites us. And we begin by recognizing that. The third aspect that we want to deal with on the subject of unity is the burden of unity. And this is done by maintaining unity of the Spirit through grace. You will get the idea when we read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where we have the first occurrence of the word unity in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4:3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is something that we need to make every effort and give diligence in order to keep and to maintain after having recognized it. It is easy to neglect and take something for granted until the problems and the cracks show up. Now here we are dealing with the one God aspect of the two triplets we've mentioned before in verse 4. And why do I say that? It's because in this verse 3 it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So that's the way he describes this unity. It's above all a unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is. It's the Spirit who unites. On the other hand, it's the flesh that divides. Listen again to what Paul says to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So unity in the body is primarily a unity of the Holy Spirit, because He is the active agent in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. And wherever the Spirit is, you will always find liberty and unity in the body of Christ. So there we have the burden of unity, because we have to maintain this unity of the Spirit. And how is it done? It's through grace. And there are two aspects of this. First is humility, which is the path to unity. Let me spend some time to talk about this, because it is important how we practically achieve that. And this is where it all begins in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness. This is the starting point. Lowliness and gentleness. It's not being high and mighty, but lowly. It's not assertiveness, but gentleness that creates conditions conducive to unity. Unity is first manifested through humility. Oneness of mind begins with lowliness of mind. This is what Robert Chapman, one of the early brethren, pioneers and leaders in Devon in the United Kingdom, said. Humility is the secret of fellowship, and pride is the secret of division. There's no better place to look at the link between humility and unity than in the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Philippians. First, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here we see oneness of mind as the essence of unity. And I want you to notice the two things that he talks about in that one verse. First, there is stand fast in one spirit. And that is about walking together. And then there is strive together in one spirit. And that is about working together. We must be able to walk together before we can work together. We must be able to stand fast in one spirit so that we can strive and fight together in one spirit. And nothing unites the body more effectively than working for their common faith and for the furtherance of the gospel. And then next in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And again, There are two things that I want you to notice in these two verses. One is the way to do things. This is given to us in verse 3. And the way we should do things is not with selfish ambition or self-pride. And the second thing is the way to treat others, which is given in verses 3 and 4. And the way to treat others is to esteem others better than ourselves and to look out also for the interests of others. So that's humility as the path to unity. And finally, for today, let's look at harmony as the product of unity. If we go back to our chapter 4 of Ephesians, we find these two words, one another, in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It's necessary but not sufficient to know about one. We must also know about another. Unity is not just doctrinal, but it's relational. It has to do with one another. Even in the absence of questions, when there are no disagreements or differing views, it's not necessarily a sign of unity. We must have the ability to disagree without being disagreeable. And this happens by grace. As we have received, so we give and we relate to one another. We have this phrase, bond of peace, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what harmony is all about. We need to have a peace walk, not just peace talks. We need to be peacemakers, which is more than just being peacekeepers. Harmony becomes the product of unity when we exhibit certain acts and attitudes towards one another practically, especially for the ones who are more difficult and more disagreeable. Because in a family, you really cannot disown someone. We belong to one another, just as we all belong to the Lord. In verse 2, it says, bearing with one another in love. This is forbearing, and that's an attitude. It goes on for the long term. You forbear one another. And then in the last verse of this chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just as forbearing is an attitude, forgiving is an act. So we are to exhibit these practical acts and attitudes toward one another, and harmony will be the natural outcome. Well, we have plenty to chew on and to put into practice, and I trust you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and continue to be reached and rewarded by His wonderful Word.
Well, as Kenneth said, there is a blessing that comes from unity, but there is also a burden, because unity has to be maintained. And as we all know, that can prove to be quite a challenge at times. The Spirit unites, but the flesh divides. So today, let's ask the Lord to give us an attitude adjustment, so that we will live in humility and gentleness. For we know unity is first manifested in humility. Thank you for those words, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again when Kenneth Wong brings us part 2 of Unity in the Body. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. There are several ways through which you can contact us. You can send us a text message to 9431-3813 or email us at info@timesofrefreshing.asia or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915-714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.